It's now time to think outside the box of what we've always known.
I myself will tend my sheep and have them lie down, declares the sovereign Lord.
I think that's a profound turning point in somebody's relationship with God.
And our hope in starting this was that this would become an ever-expanding conversation.
Just two real guys talking about life. That's a nice tagline.
I'm Wayne Jacobson.
And I'm Brad Cummings.
And welcome to another edition of The God Journey. Well, we're back, and this is not good.
This is great. I got Sarah right here.
We've got a whole conspiracy afoot.
Wayne is nervous. And he's actually sitting here nervous because Sarah is here to tell the truth.
Oh, no, she's not. She's here to talk about identity.
You can feel free to just throw in anything that you like.
Truth comes later.
I have a whole bunch of questions about Wayne. They want to know a whole lot about you.
Well, I wish we could answer questions from the previous podcast, but we just taped it a half a minute ago, so the one with Kelly. So now we're going to bring Sarah in and do a little talk and run these back-to-back while I'm running off to Minnesota, and we're trying to get rid of the killer bees again that have returned to our house. So I don't know what that's about. Came home from a weekend of being gone, and there's 100 dead bees in the house. So that doesn't sound good.
At least they're dead.
Well, yeah, but there's...
that's a good thing.
The live ones are still going in and out, and I don't know how 100 bees got in the house. That's a little unnerving. So, yeah. But I'm glad they weren't buzzing around. You're right. So now we got Sarah buzzing around. Hi, darling.
Hi.
How are you?
Doing good.
So glad to have you here.
Brad, Wayne. I'm sitting on her side.
I know. They're way across the table. That's so Sarah couldn't
take
a swing.
We're going to conspire with some of the answers.
Conspire away. I have no fear.
Well, you got a whole lot of wisdom. You've lived with this man for how many years?
31.
And you going to do more?
Of course.
Okay.
He renewed my contract, didn't you?
Oh, yeah, that's right. He renewed your contract. That's good.
He does that every year.
This was fun. This has got to be on the podcast. When you first met Wayne, he was a Christian. Yeah.
That's not why she's here.
I was surprised.
You were surprised. Why were you surprised?
Because he was totally being a clown. It was a homecoming banquet, and he was. We were not dating at that point in time. He was sitting across the table. And he was playing with the candle. He kind of like fidgets and probably was bored with his date or whomever it was.
Okay.
And he filled
the date was boring. That's true. So was the banquet. Sarah was the only hot thing at the table.
And he spilled some red candle wax. And then he acted as if, and then he took a knife, and he acted as if he stabbed himself, and he was bleeding. And then, you know, it just went downhill from there. So, and then I found out that he was Christian and also that he got straight A's. And that was even more a shocker.
Because Christians, they don't have brains.
Well, no, not that.
What do you mean by that?
And they don't have fun. That's the two things he said.
Have fun
this was not my problem. This was her limited view of what a believer looks like.
Well, you know, if someone's getting all straight A's, you tend to think that they're going to be a little bit more serious or, you know, he just wasn't
He just had extra brain power he's not using, right? Right, Wayne?
But look who got the girl. Look who got girl.
No, I got not yours. Girl. I got mine.
And she was in her own little beauty pageant, weren't you?
Yeah. You don't want to go there.
Ohio's Miss Junior Miss or some crazy thing. Mm-hmm. Yeah, there you go. So... We both married above ourselves, I think.
Yes, I think
point.
God has been gracious to both of us.
Yep, not being...
I'm not sure what Kelly or Sarah did that they got hooked up with us.
We're not about performance here, dude. This is about grace. Sarah's just never had it so good. That's how I'm saying it.
No comment.
If you could have seen the smirk on her face, that would have been good.
Oh, well, but we can erase the smirk, so there we go. So you heard the last podcast because you were listening in with Kelly here. And anything you felt like you would like to have said that we didn't get to as we were talking about having young kids and being a mommy and dealing with all that stuff? Because your life's a bit different now. You haven't got young kids around except for that granddaughter.
Yeah, it's a beautiful granddaughter. She said a large part of what was going on. I know in people, if anybody is in ministry as far as you're talking about when – husbands helping, thinking that you did help, and you were really pretty good, and you know.
Thank you. I feel affirmed.
The only part that was harder was when in ministry, and if anybody's out there in ministry, you're leading. You guys were up there leading, and then.
By that we mean vocational employment, right?
Well, and even if, you know, if you husbands are elders or the leaders in certain ones, and they're being the point person, they're having to take, you know, worship, or at that point in time when there was any kind of function going on with the church, there was not a lot of help, and that was hard, because, you know, if they were having a problem, we were having a meeting in our group and you were leading, I didn't want to lead. So I...
You just have to take care of the kids.
Took care of the kids. And so there was a lot of times as far as that. And in people with young moms, or if they're a couple going in church, or involved in, you know, home groups or whatever, things like that, it's just something to be aware of.
What kind of impact does that have on your sense of who you are, or sense of purpose and identity, when you're always put in sort of that subordinate behind the scenes role? Does that do anything? Did that do anything to you?
Created probably some frustration, not really at him. It was just, you know, it's just no one there to help. And feeling that, and I was not one to ask. I was not good.
Because I wasn't so healthy about this, Brad. I officed in my home for the most part, and I've got this little false integrity issue about wanting to work 8 to 5, even if I'm out 4 nights a week. So I wasn't hanging back in the morning helping out. I was still, you know, 8 to 5 in it, plus all the meetings at night, because I wanted to not ask others to do who were working 8 to 5 jobs and then being out for leadership meetings or whatever, to be any different than I was doing myself.
Dysfunctional, so. All in the name of Jesus.
Yeah, boy, I tell you what, it wasn't good. But so when Sarah really did carry an incredible load with our two kids, and then as the kids got older, she added to that with her parents living with us, her dad having debilitated with Parkinson's for some odd 40-odd years of having that disease, and then her mom getting cancer and dying. So this got a pretty full platter, particularly as the kids got toward the age of your older kids now is when that kind of started for her.
But I didn't ask for help. I wouldn't. I mean, I was. If it got to the point where I said, you know, here, she's yours, and usually loved Julie dearly, but I mean, she was a strong kid, and you know, there were a few times until she got baptized, we had our moments, and I just with her and I, we could go round and round.
And now I'd be for infant baptism, actually.
Oh, what is that? Is it an act of deliverance?
I don't know.
A lot changed for her.
How long did you keep her under?
Long enough.
And it just, you know, it was not Andy so much, because Andy was really...
I never got handed Andy at night, saying he's yours, but yeah.
And because Wayne and Julie are a lot alike, and he could understand her, and I would get frustrated, and Andy and I are a lot alike. But
we love you, Julie. We love you.
It got to, and it did. It wasn't a lot. I mean, it's not like every week it was a weekly thing, but there were a few times where I was to my end with her, and it was just more letting down. It's the consistency, Mom. And dads, you just got to, whatever you do, you just got to be consistent with them together, because they will play each other, you know, you guys against each other. And so, you know, being consistent all day long, getting up, it just got wearing. And it's just, when I gave him, you know, he said, gave her to him, I just, you know, he knew at that point in time, yeah. I was at my end, because I didn't really ask a lot for help.
And I think one of the things we did well at that time was whenever one was getting back-sassed by the child, the other parent would swoop in and handle it.
Mm-hmm.
So you weren't having to defend yourself. So if the kids were giving Sarah a hard time, I jumped in and took over. If they're giving me a hard time about something, Sarah would jump in and say, you don't talk to your dad that way. And I think we did that part really, really well.
Yeah,
we really backed each
really
other.
Good.
That's fantastic. What happens with your sense of identity? I mean, you've gone through the stage of, you know, before you were married, then you were married, then you have kids, and your kids are raised, and now they're gone. What happens to the whole sense of who you are? And I mean, that's a big, huge question. You can talk for an hour, but...
Yeah, I'm scared here.
What happens?
I think I'm a little different, and I don't even think I really found my identity until probably about 14 years ago or 12 years ago, something like recently. And it was through... Because growing up, I did things well. I was placed in positions saying that, you know, you make a good wife, and I was a doormat. My dad and I were a lot alike. I did what other people, what I did well, and what they wanted me to do. From time growing up to going, then leaving home, going to school. After a while, it's kind of gotten to be a joke, but my identity, I mean, I went from being into college, and after we met our second semester there, and after a while, by the time junior, senior year, you know, my identity was then Wayne's girl. See, and then I got married, and then I was Wayne's wife, and then, you know, then I'm Julie and mom, Andy's mom, and so my whole identity was just in, you know.
It was never Sarah.
No, and it wasn't in Sarah until finally going through it, like I talked about in previous podcast about with the whole transformation that happened through caring for my parents and the whole thing when we left the church, and then it was just totally switched around to where then I found my identity. So a lot of women, you know, are basically different. I did what I did. I did it very well. I could do it, but I was inside having no identity, raising my kids. I could do things well, but I had no confidence, and I didn't even think I had a lot of friends. I felt very lonely. Many, many times I was crying to Wayne, didn't have friends, and didn't know how to be a friend.
I think part of that, too, was that she had always projected the image of being the perfect wife, the perfect mother, her house immaculate, the gardens immaculate, the kids always immaculate, well-behaved. She projected such an image of hard work, because that's what she was really trying, not to project the image. She really wanted good kids and a nice, clean home, and she wanted all that. But people just didn't know how to get close to her, because, I mean, she wasn't a real person to them either. She didn't have needs. There was no way to crawl into that life, and I think that was part of it, too.
So, I mean, my identity came probably about 12 years ago. I mean, but growing up, I mean, I loved being a mom. I loved raising the kids, being with the kids. We had a lot of good times. There was a lot of hard things that were through that. But,
and that playfulness right before bedtime, that was a good thing, right?
No. You're winding the kids up, you know. That's just, you know, but
I get yelled at to this day with my granddaughter. What are you doing? We're going to bed. I don't know why kids are so much fun right before bedtime.
That's a guy thing. But then if you wind them up, then I think...
Incurable.
But then you guys should be the ones who take care of them when they're crying and not going to sleep then.
Absolutely. I agree with that whole
argument. I agree. No argument.
So I don't know if I even went through your question, but I mean, I had...
Use the word doormat, though. Use it a little bit ago. Use it a lot when you talk about your life back then. You felt like a doormat. You just did whatever you wanted.
Is that because of the traditional mindset that surrounds what? I mean, is that the environment that you grew up in, or is that...
A large part of it was the environment growing up in, and my parents did the best they knew at that point in time. But I grew up in a small rural town in Midwest, and I didn't want to be a pastor's wife.
Oops.
And I know. Oops. You know, because the...
Well, thank God she's not today.
Thank God I'm free. I'm free, man.
She was a prophet back there. She just had 20 years of torment before she got to live it.
But I was a hard worker. I loved doing things. I mean, I did a lot of things, gardening and sewing and things with the
kids.
And
house decorating, which she still does today. She loves that stuff.
And so I did a lot of things I loved, but... I didn't realize until a few years ago that I was a doormat. I mean, I just knew I didn't have any confidence. I mean, I hated women's retreats.
That's a whole other discussion.
But, I mean, because I could never, you know, there was nothing in me I felt that I had to give, except I felt comfortable as a mom. Now, everybody else around, you know, but with my kids, I felt comfortable with them.
Sure.
And confident.
Do you think there is, because it seemed like a lot of the forum things surrounded on how easy it is for women to lose their identity, and how so oftentimes even like within the church structure or the religious mindset, there's almost a subordinating of women, and yet, you know, here's Jesus, the true liberator of women. It's just, do you think that gets reinforced?
You mean during motherhood?
Just for women in general.
Well, just women in general. I mean, Wayne and I, thankfully, are not women, so that's really kind of why, you know, I think some of the desire to have you and Kelly on is more like, well, as a woman, are those stereotypes, do they help you lose your identity, or what's going on there?
I think in the church, depending in sometimes this whole submission type of teaching that comes along, I think that hurts a woman trying to seek her identity if she's not, you know, have identity. A lot of women, you know, probably have, you know, no problems with their identity. I've come to realize, though, that my identity is not in, which I always thought was what you were, what you did. It's not being a mom, being a wife. That I am, but my identity is not in that, and it's not in my job. We were talking about it yesterday coming down, and just, I'm a counselor in high school, and people ask what you do, and I'm a counselor, but, I love it, but my identity's not in that. I think Wayne was asking, you know, about this, and I just thought, you know, what I love to do is just loving people, whoever the Lord brings by each day. I mean, it can be the kids who I'm helping, trying to get them to graduate, trying to find other, or it can be a parent on the phone, you know, who's at their wits' end with their kids.
Or a daughter is at the wits' end with her kids.
A coworker. I mean, it can be if you're, you know, if you're not in the workforce world, it could be where you're shopping. You know, you strike up a conversation, you go there frequently, and you get to know them and talk to them. And that happened when I was caring for my dad and going to Vaughn's and this checker, and he had two parents who had been with Parkinson's and talking about that. I mean, so it's just passing through, you know, the day and trying, touching lives, each person that you're with.
And people may not know, just to fill in the backstory here, if they haven't listened to the previous podcast, but when we got married, Sarah didn't work outside the home. We were 3 years without kids, and she was part of the ministry kinds of expectations for pastors' wives to throw showers and be at meetings and things like that. But and then for 20 years, she stayed home and raised our kids, took care of her parents. And this, being a high school counselor, this is her second year being a high school counselor. She went back at, 46, 47 to work on her master's degree and have a whole nother life past her kids now. This is all new for Sarah.
What was the impetus for that? I mean, was it just all of a sudden discovering that you had something that you wanted to do?
It came after Mom had passed away a while before Dad, and Dad had passed away in 99, and then I was going to a grief counseling, getting some support group to help go through the whole process. And after that, realizing, you know, caring for parents, and that they're kind of like taking care of parents. It's like taking care of kids. They become a child. I was 24/7 taking care of them. And when all of that is gone, kids are gone, we've moved. I mean, you just, and the Lord had been doing some stuff in my life at that point in time. There was a void, and I did not know who I was at that point in time. I didn't know really what I liked to do. I knew what I could do. I didn't know if I liked to do it. And so there's this big void in it. So it was trying to build that up again. And I had gone to a grief group, and then I gotten the job, and somebody there had just told me about this job opened up in high school. And I applied for it and got it, and then saw that I liked it. And that's the first time going full time. Wayne kind of struggled at that point in time for me going back full time. Now he kind of likes it. Then I'm go to work.
Why are you laughing?
This is a whole nother issue.
Why are you laughing?
That's a whole nother issue.
But, and then I got there, and then, you know, I'd gotten my bachelor's, but that was like many, many years before that, 20 plus. And a couple people said, you know, you'd be a good high school counselor, which required me to go get a master's and credential.
I mean, Sarah didn't even like youth when I was a youth pastor. I mean, for her to be working with high school kids now is such a shock to me. I don't know how much of a shock it is to her, but she absolutely loves it. I get email from her when I'm on the road saying, can you believe they pay me for this, after she tells me some story that's happened that day.
So then I, you know, went to work, and I don't know, it's just one of those things, you know, God didn't just come down and say, you know, you're supposed to do this. I mean, nudges, and it's just one thing builds upon another, and it's a journey, and here I was. I applied and to a university, was in the program the following fall, and working full-time, going to school full-time, in grad school, and took about 3 years, and just slowly working through things, and it's a process. So I forget where I was going, but I don't know what the question was. But I'm sure you can have more questions.
In terms of, it sounded like so much of your life, you were in the primary role of a caregiver, and you kind of got absorbed in that function.
Oh, yeah. Caregiver for, it was taking care of the kids. And finally, when the kids were at a point where they were in middle school, I could have gotten the job. Then mom and dad got sick, and I had two terminally ill parents there and cared for them probably 9-10 years. And so it was caregiving, and that's a lot of laying down your life, and that's a long season of time. I mean, you don't go into that, and we felt that was, you know, a decision we made. And but it was a cost to our family too. It was a cost during the time. So there's a lot of caregiving and in that whole process. But it was a very learning time, laying down time.
Yeah, sacrifice and servanthood are great things, but if it comes at the expense of losing who you are, then it's not so good. And how did you get to the place where you're going like, okay, it's not being selfish to realize I have a void in here and I've got to take care of Sarah? Because I think
everyone was gone first when that happened.
Okay, so that's what you finally woke up to, that once there wasn't.
He was through the process of taking care of them. It was a stripping away, and that's the realization where I was finding that I had, you know, lights were coming on, that I was being a doormat and learning and realizing. And then once everybody was gone, kids were going to school, dad and mom were dead by that time. It was a big void and filling that up, and that's where. Always before, I knew I could do certain things, and I guess I placed my identity in what I did, and I did it well. And when you take that away, I could still do that well, but it was my identity wasn't in that. I think women, it's hard because we do things, you know, some women do things well, or we do it so much, and we think that's our job.
And it's just a function.
It's not. I had to come to the realization I was a daughter of God, but I also was a mom, and I was a wife. I was grandmother now, but the wife and mom was not who I was, and I was a daughter, and it was trying to him bringing those things. But it was a very painful time. It was very, very hard for the first year and a half to tell people no, to tell this is about me. Because going back to school was totally about me. Wayne had to start cooking all his dinners. And
hey, I've been cooking all my life.
We had done a lot of that together, but he didn't cook. I went from work, 4 o'clock, went off to, you know, to school. I didn't get home sometimes till 9 or 10 o'clock at night.
Did you resist that at first?
No, I was gone on weekends, so.
Sarah's furiously shaking. I asked, did you resist that at first?
Yeah. Oh, certainly. I mean, I loved having Sarah home and all the things that she does and all that she was a part of in our life and sharing the journey and sharing a lot of, the Lifestream Bridge Builder thing. She was the business manager for all that. So I mean, we were partnered in all of those things. And her beginning to find some avenue of God's leading that was not the same as that. And I think, you know, part of my old kind of thinking, I say this now, it would get me slapped, but I'm far enough away, probably won't. But the whole idea scripturally of the wife being the helpmate, and, you know, that at this point in our life, she would be traveling with me, doing things that I'm doing more together, and then realizing that wasn't her calling. That wasn't what she felt called to do and be a part of. And so, yeah, was that challenging? Initially, it very much was. it has not become that. It's become a great blessing in the long run of things. It's become, I mean, I love what I see God having shaped in her going through all that, but I didn't really want her back in school and, you know, doing all the degree stuff again and papers every weekend. I mean, just that whole thing was like, wow, that's a threat to us and time we'd have together. But it didn't turn out to be. It was more my fear than the reality.
I love to hear when women in their 40s, 50s, even 60s, they're going back to school or they're doing some new thing that they love to do. I just love to hear women trying new things to be able to find out.
Something's coming alive. Something's awakening.
And particularly to have life beyond the kids. I think we've talked about this before because we've talked to people at times that mothers, when the kids go to college, or they're just devastated. Their whole life is just, there's nothing. They keep trying to live their lives through their children, even when their children are grown and gone. And we're not thinking that's the best way to go about it.
No, I mean, it's hard because we have these kids that we feel we have created, but really they are God's. They're on loan to us to take care of, and then we have to release them. 18, their independence, you know, 16, 18 years come along. That's the natural part, you know, to, you know, cause all that friction that goes on and independence. And that's normal to get them to go and stand on their own, to go out. And, you know, it's sad. And I've seen a lot of women who they try to hold on to them and bring them in. And then, you know, if let them be, and releasing them is a hard thing. And it starts when you start putting them in, you know, you babysitter, or if you're in the church, you know, it's in nursery, you know, you let them go, little things, because, you know, as they grow up, you're it's constantly letting go of them and letting them become adults and releasing them and going and letting them, you know, make decisions what's good for them and not try and hold on to them, because you try to hold on to them, you're going to suffocate them. And you want to nourish a relationship, because the relationship does change. You know, you become friends. You're still maybe mother-daughter, mother-son, but there is the relationship can change.
And having a life beyond that, having other things that you're involved in, so you're not sitting around manipulating your kids' lives forever or trying to live vicariously through them. One of the things that we kept reminding ourselves as we were letting go of our teenager, too, in the college, is how much fun Sarah and I had when we started a new life together. That's really what you were a kid for and what you grew up for, so that Sarah and I could go away and start a new life together. And then we got to, as much as we valued that for what we'd experienced in it, we really valued that for our kids. So, man, we're around. Our Julie lives and Andy Vogt live nearby. We're involved in their lives, but we're not always hunting them down and trying to, you know, get them to do what we want them to do, or, you know, figure out the holidays 6 months in advance so we make sure we get our time with them. We get plenty of time with our kids, and we just eat it up when we do. But I think this, that we all have something God's asked us to do in the earth other than raise kids, other than find our identity there, has been really, really good.
And that may not be as, you know, finding a paid position. I mean, I don't think women, you know, after kids are gone or whatever, you know, you need to get a job and do things. I mean, it can be volunteering. It can be, there's so many different things out there that women can do. And a lot of people our age are still having elder parents to handle. Mine, I mean, I had lost mine at an earlier age, so I'm kind of past that versus, I mean, a lot of people are still, you know, having, at this point in time, when you're in your 50s, you still have parents around and doing things. And so it's not like women need to go out and, you know, find a job,
get a degree,
do something. Yeah. I mean, it's not that.
Because that's not who you are either.
No.
That's just what you might do.
Yeah, I am a counselor, but that, my identity is not in that. I find more my identity. I love it, but my identity is in Him, and that's what I happen to be doing. But it's, you know, it's just loving and living and following Him, what He has. So it's not necessarily seeking out, you know, trying to find something, but, you know, try different things. I mean, I thought I was going to go into interior decorating. I didn't like that. And so then went and became a career center tech, and then found out that was another step to go to, you know, a counselor. And the world is so much to offer to people, and each person has a lot to offer.
I think what underlies a lot of this identity, because I don't know if it's about being what we're called or what we vocationally do. I think what underlies a lot of that is the sense of purpose. You know, why get up in the morning and why my life's on the planet and how God uses me to touch other people. And I find that for, you know, whether Sarah's doing interpersonally or some kids who wasn't going to graduate ends up graduating because Sarah was a cheerleader for them, getting them through the last few months of high school life. And that whole comment, I mean, I can't believe they pay me for this. I think people who struggle in the mundane things of life honestly don't have a sense of God's purpose just in their days and their lives. And it doesn't always mean that's a specific thing I do or in the old language, a calling I have, but that I wake up in the morning and God's purpose. And I think when we're talking about identity, I think most people are really grappling for that. Do I have a sense of purpose? I think Paul outlined Ephesians 2 talks about we're all, that there's good works prepared in advance for us to do. It's not, you know, good works for God, but it means there's a way I reflect to God on this planet that no one else does. And when I live in the reality of that, I mean, life is just a joy and it's full, even in the tough times. And when we lose sight of the purpose for which God has us here, men or women, I think life becomes a struggle. If it's just about maintaining life and, you know, jobs and homes and responsibilities and kids, if life's just that, I think it will be very empty and people will wrestle with their identity and purpose. But if we have a sense of why God's making, how God's making himself known through us in the world, to me, that makes all the difference in the world. I can wake up to that kind of a day no matter what I'm doing, even if it's concrete, I guess.
But it's interesting because I think what I hear out of a lot of what you've been saying is you had to first awaken to the fact that your identity was not in what you did. It was more the fact, almost in receiving a sense of, I am someone who's loved by God. And it's like if that's not central and that's not first and that's not discovered as revelation of going like, wait a minute, that's the core of who I am.
Absolutely.
Then you can add purpose and it's fantastic. But a lot of people, they still haven't settled the fact that, wait a minute, my identity is not in this grand purpose I have. It's more in the fact that it's first foremost in relationship with a loving heavenly Father that says, I'm his.
And that could be a very painful thing to realize too. I mean, all that was came with a lot of pain, and then I had built up. And it was interesting because during that time, I would wake up in the middle of the night with things that, I mean, dreams, and I don't have a lot of dreams, but I remember there was, it wasn't every night, but yeah, it was interesting that God is an ultimate counselor, and he will bring you along in this journey, and it's always nice to have someone, a friend, and a lot of times, you know, maybe a husband is not always a good confidant in this process. Someone, you know who you really respect and can really feel safe and sharing with sometimes is a good resource. But I would wake up with things that I thought I were not problems, but they were issues from my childhood, dreams about my grandpa and some other things that had things that had happened and dealing with that. And it was amazing. God just over several years was just taking me and through a lot of things and to get me to that place. And like I said, it was over many years. Didn't wake up and have a, you know, big lightning bolt and, you know, all of a sudden things changed and it was different. I mean, but it's a process. It's a process finding out who you are. And we change, too.
Yeah.
I mean, you do something for maybe a year or two or even not that long. And then it's different, you know, and God has something else for you to do. I mean, it's a journey. It's a process. And
one of the things you talked about yesterday with that, Sarah, was the whole dying to other people's expectations about you. That can you talk about that a little bit? Because I think that was a big part of this for you.
Well, dying to the expect. I mean, and that was where I was learning to say no. And I can remember how hard it was for a few street times to say no to people and
the whole displeasing others.
Oh, it was huge. I mean, it took me a few days to get up the courage to tell someone no. And even Wayne, I mean,
me. Tell me no.
No, Wayne, no.
Yeah, see, it's pretty easy now.
And And then to try and find, I mean, because I did not have a good grasp on understanding control. I would let other people control me, and usually it was controlled by guilt. People put enough shame on me to, or make me feel bad to do something. And
those are effective manipulators, aren't they?
Oh, yeah.
Absolutely. Used that a few times myself.
I mean, when I first started this, I would, you know, I would see that maybe a few weeks down the road, and then I would see it a few, then it got to where, you know, I could maybe see it a few days, and then to the next, you know, the day after someone did something, and then finally, you know, I was starting to see that closer. But it was, it, you know, dying to that and letting that down, and it, saying no to people, but realizing it was for my self-preservation, because in caregiving and taking care of kids, moms, we put everybody else's needs first.
Yeah, how did you change that? Because I don't even think, I mean, it's great that here you are on the backside of all this, but what do you say to moms in the midst of it who could use a little wisdom and going like...
For young moms?
Maybe I mean, discover this a little sooner? What would help that?
That's good.
Well, I mean, you do. With little kids, I mean, you have to. And a lot of that. And then when they get older, you have to realize, well, you know, you need to wait. You know, and you teach kids. But when, you know, and then you come to parents, and when they're dying, you have to lay that down. You got to lay that. I mean, certain things and experiences you're going through, you do have to lay what's down for you. But it was hard, and it was people telling me. I had a few handful of people who were always telling me, it's okay for you to say no, and it's okay for Sarah to be taking care of her. Because if I didn't take care of me, I was killing myself.
And here's how one doctor put it. This disease, referring to her dad's Parkinson's disease, this disease has already killed two people. Don't make it three.
Yeah.
Because you could so serve that to the point of your own demise, which is what we talked about with Kelly last week, about even motherhood. If you don't take time for you, then you don't become even good at being a caregiver or a mother or whatever.
Well, it's interesting. Kelly and I, we were talking about a little bit of this, and she brought up the whole issue, like on planes, how the instructions that, you know what, if there's a loss in cabin pressure, you're supposed to put the mask on yourself first,
yep, mm-hmm,
before you go and try to help somebody else. And yet so oftentimes, as simple as that is not how most people live their lives. A lot of times, some people put the mask on themselves, and they never help anybody else.
but joy is Jesus, others, and then yourself. I mean, that's that acronym that sets us all up thinking, as sick as that is, I think.
And yet, that can be incredibly unhealthy.
That's
all
the
in
point.
The name of serving a good idea.
But what with laying down people's expectations and then taking care of myself for myself, it was a hard decision, and it was several years that went on. And it was a struggle at times, but there's times in your lives where you have to take care of yourself, pull away, or, you know, run or hide with, you know, friends who can help support you with prayer and encouragement, because this comes with a lot of encouragement. Now, you might find it in your spouse, but you may not find it in your spouse, because sometimes they might be, I mean, there was, you know, sometimes it needs to be outside of that, you know, whole relationship to get an outside perspective to get help.
Now, you and Wayne don't seem to struggle with this, at least as much as I know you guys, but some couples, there's like a vying of competition for dominance or for their sense of who they are in the marriage. You guys don't seem to have that. You seem to have a celebrated sense of you're you and Sarah's not you. She's Sarah. Talk about that a little bit, because I mean, you see that dynamic in other relationships where there's that competitive thing.
We used to marriage things we did. We used to joke about it. We never fight because it takes two to fight, and only one of us is willing to fight, and that was me. And for 20 years of this marriage, I mean, Sarah, even when I was really trying to get, what do you really think about this? What do you want? What do you see God doing? She would answer me, but she was answering me by what she thought I wanted her to say. And even when I thought she was doing it, I said, no, I don't want what you think I want. I want to know what you're really thinking. She didn't have the confidence in her own person to think that her opinion, if it differed from mine, would matter. Now, I never wanted her to be that way, and I tried to encourage her not to be, but that's just part of the dynamic she grew up in. As that began switching about 12 years ago, one of the things that God put on my heart was, you know, Sarah spent 25 years chasing the things that are on your heart, and I pretty much live the things God's put on my heart every day, and she's the biggest reason why I've had the freedom to do that. And we've followed a journey that's been incredibly risky for her in financial terms and in lots of ways, and she's been a great sport to come along. And before all this started happening in Sarah, one of the things the Holy Spirit clued me into was, you're going to spend some time now chasing the vision of Sarah's heart. So I tell you, I think maybe...
How'd that work in you? I don't imagine you just immediately like, oh, great!
And I had nothing to do with that. I didn't ask for that.
No, God's been torturing me for years. It all started with that, why don't you trust your reputation to me? And if people have heard the transition series, they know what that means. That was 2 years of hell because God didn't at all treat my reputation the way I thought he would. So when he whispers something to me, like, and I, you know, that growing conviction over time, I didn't hear a voice one morning. It just, there's this growing thing about Sarah. Something's happening in Sarah, and it's time for me to, and I think probably now this is what a real husband is, you know, with the idea of the wife being the helpmate to the husband. I think now what real spiritual authority is, whether it's in a home, whether it's in the family, in the body of Christ, I think it's helping other people realize their potential and gifting. It's not about me. It's not about my calling. And I've spent 20 years, probably more than that, it was all about me, my calling, how I could do what God called me to do. And my whole life lived around that. And I asked other people to serve that. And it's been the last 12, 14 years, same time frame as Sarah's talking about this transition, where I really have more joy right now in helping others do what God's called them to do. And help others people find a way to do. And I learned that, I think, with Sarah. I mean, I wanted to see that happen for so much. And, yeah, it was threatening to me. It changed our relationship. Sarah wasn't always there at night like she had always been for 25 years of marriage. But what this has changed in her, what she's become as a more real, complete woman, I wouldn't trade this Sarah for anything. So whatever cost it's been to get here, whatever was part of her becoming all that God's made Sarah to be, I wouldn't trade any of it. I love this woman more than any of the previous incarnations of Sarah, though we do joke at times about, can the good Sarah come out and play sometimes because when we reach those tenser moments in marriage. But I just don't think we have the competition. I mean, Sarah's been so good to serve where God wanted me to be. She's been maybe went too far in doing that. And I don't think I've gone too far in doing that for her. I'm just learning to say, you know, whatever. And there were times I didn't have any, like going back to college, I'm like, oh, boy, I don't like this at all. But I just say, God, this is what you're putting on our heart. I'm supporting it.
And I think if someone is confident, I think if a husband and wife are confident in who they are, or I don't think you would probably experience a lot of competition.
Yeah, but
I've never really felt that with right. Wayne, but I'm not a big competitor like he is.
Hey.
I understand.
Confess your own sins, not mine.
You know,
let's play volleyball.
You know, it's interesting. Jesus, you know, our heavenly bridegroom, he died so that his bride could become everything
Amen.
That Father ever purposed her to be. And it just seems such a weird contradiction to me when we have such patriarchal, dominant kind of views within traditional Christianity that somehow the guy's got, and it's like, you know what, if your wife is not becoming an absolute fulfilled, flowering expression of everything that God purposed, then somehow your understanding of what that role is isn't working.
Yeah, and I think when things are about power, and life is without Christ, it is about power and how you get power, and power is about happiness and all that, then people are what you manipulate. And I think religion offers you enough in Scripture to completely shut down half the body of Christ. You know, women be silent in the church, and women are just, you know, support your husbands and be submitted. You can manipulate Scripture to absolutely shut down half of the body of Christ, and it's done all the time. I can't tell you how many women I've talked to on this website or that I've traveled with and talked in groups with, that the whole, whenever they start asking too many questions, the prophecy about the Jezebel spirit comes out. And demoralizes women. I mean, absolutely. Wow. If you're an independent thinker, if you have some thoughts outside the box, if you're asking the honest questions, as a woman, you get killed. As a man, you can get killed, too, if you're doing it. But I think women, it's just so easy to just, in a blanket way, repress half the body of Christ. And I think we need to stop it. We need to tell women, you get to be everything God's made you to be. Jesus said that was without limit. He didn't put limits on that.
In Christ, there's either male nor female.
Absolutely.
Like, okay.
Because, I mean, you're a husband and a wife, but you still are two separate. I mean, if you're both Christians, you are a brother and sister. Uh-huh. You're a brother and sister first. And so in that, you each have your own identity. You are separate. You are independent. However, marriage does combine them. But that doesn't mean if you...
doesn't
you're,
eliminate them.
And control. Yeah. The biggest thing is control. I mean, if you don't try to control each other and let each other be able to be free of what God has really have you do. And for every woman, it's going to be different. And like I said, it's going to change. It might be different 5-10 years from now.
And I think that's a whole podcast, right? We're back to marriage and control. And I do think that's the big thing that couples face when they don't get along is their attempts to control each other. So maybe we come back to that sometime.
That'd be good.
Yeah. Hey, thanks, kid.
You're welcome.
Always good to have you in here.
You came away unscathed. That was pretty good, Wayne.
Oh, boy, I'm bleeding below the desk. You just can't see it yet. Hey, also, we're trying to get some questions from y'all about Brad and I. Things you've always wanted to know about Brad or Wayne. I've only got 3 or 4 for Brad. I mean, more about me is out there. My goodness, everything I've ever done is written in a book somewhere or Sarah's broadcasted somewhere.
It's truth, on and on. The truth. We'll have Sarah on.
We won't have Sarah for that one.
We'll have Sarah on.
I got stories.
Anyway, I'm not sure when we're going to do that podcast, probably later this month. So if you can get us some questions like that, if you want them to ask of me, send them to Brad. And if you want them asked of Brad, send them to me.
All right.
Thanks for traveling with us today on The God Journey. If you'd like to join the conversation, we'd appreciate your comments or your questions by email or at our website, thegodjourney.com. Stop by today and join the conversation.